Good to be in church on Sunday morning and every other time that we get together. You could be seated this morning. This is our God's Word for Life adult Bible study. If this is your first time or if you're not familiar with what we do here, we have a series that we go through, and it's the same lessons that they're teaching in all the classes on the other side of the building. So the 4- and 5-year-olds are hearing the same lesson we're going to hear about today, Elijah and Elisha. Elisha, if maybe I'm saying them wrong. That's how I'm going to say them for the rest of the day. You'll know who I'm talking about. Our lesson text for today is in 1 Kings, and I want to read this to start out, and then we'll start getting right into the lesson. 1 Kings 19, verse 19 through 21, and it says this, Elijah left there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, as he was plowing. 12 teams of oxen were in front of him, and he was with the 12th team. Elijah walked by him and threw his mantle over him. Elisha left the oxen, ran to follow Elijah, and said, "Please let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you." "Go on back," he replied, "for what have I done to you?" So he turned back from following him, took the team of oxen, slaughtered them, and with the oxen's wooden yoke and plow, he cooked the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he left, followed Elijah, and served him. This is an interesting story. This is a story about two men. One is Elijah and one is Elisha. So hopefully I don't screw them up today, but hopefully you could pay attention. Elijah is the first one. He's the prophet. Elisha is the man that's about to follow him, okay? I think this story is interesting because there's something in here for all of us. There's a lesson for leaders in this story. There's a lesson for followers in this story. There's lessons about mentoring. There's lessons about leadership transitions. There's lessons about generational changes and generational transitions. There's lessons for people that are called. There's lessons for people that are trying to hear the call of God. There's lessons for people that are serving or working in the kingdom. And there's lessons for people who feel lonely in their service to the kingdom. I got to imagine that each one of us falls into one of those categories. And so as we read through this lesson, let's mine out the truth that God has for us individually in this lesson. The title of the lesson is Elijah and Elisha, a transition. Although we should always believe in the future, many of us have heard too many stories of the next generation failing to live up to the previous generation's ideals and hard work. Numerous stories about family fortunes won through one generation's hard work and lost through the next generation's complacency appear throughout history. But such sad endings are not always the case. In fact, some individuals not only succeed the previous generation, but they also exceed their exploits. Such was the case with Alexander the Great. He conquered the known world. He defeated the Persians by using keen military strategies. He could move his army more than twice as fast as the Persians could travel. And when Alexander encountered a foe that placed sentries along an uneven coastline, the great general instructed his men how to make flotation devices of their packs so they could float across the river and sneak up on the enemy. Alexander's exploits were legendary. Alexander had some innate skills, but he was also willing to learn. He would not have achieved the tremendous success he enjoyed without the guidance and preparation of his father and mentor, Philip of Macedon. King Philip ensured Alexander had the best education. Aristotle taught Alexander. Aristotle had a great pedigree, having learned from Plato, who learned from Socrates. Alexander learned so much from his father. Philip demonstrated sound military tactics and taught Alexander how to lead an army. While Alexander far exceeded his father's in greatness and accomplishments, he would not have accomplished as much if his father had not paved the way for him. This should be a goal for us as parents. A little something on the side here. We should be preparing our children to live better and perform higher and be closer to God than we are, to set them up. That's our goal, right? I think about it financially, right? Maybe the level that I was left financially, the level I started at financially, my goal would like to help my kids to be a little bit somehow better than that, right? Or spiritually, wherever level I entered in at, maybe I'm a seventh generation Pentecostal, or maybe I was just came into the church last week, my goal is to leave my kids and help them to reach a higher level. And Alexander wouldn't have been able to do all that he did if it wasn't for his father paving the way for him. And it's interesting because I doubt his father sat back as he was getting old and said, "This guy doing all this great stuff." No, I think a father sat back and said, "I'm proud of this. He's doing more than I ever could. This is really awesome." Similarly, Elijah served as the forerunner for Elisha. Just as John the Baptist would one day be the forerunner for Jesus, God's mighty miracles through Elijah inspired Elisha to want a double portion of those miracles. Although Scripture credits Elisha with twice as many miracles as Elijah, the younger prophet would never have accomplished so much if Elijah had not trained and mentored him. Rather than generations fighting for supremacy, each should appreciate the other. Generational battles only yield strife. We should all pay attention to the good relationship between Elisha and Elijah. Elijah never thought that Elisha was trying to steal his influence. Instead, he recognized the divine call on the young man God had given to him. When generations work together, we see more miracles. We read about the prophet Elijah, if you follow along or if you want to go back afterwards, we read about the prophet Elijah in the first book of Kings, chapter 17 through 22. And we also read about him in the second book of Kings, chapters 1 and 2. For the limited time we read about him, he had a powerful impact on the kingdom of God, both in his time and even now. We look back at his stories and we can apply them to our life in this time. The lessons we can learn from his successes and struggles are invaluable. He was a prophet of God who experienced great victory. Some of the stories we've already had. So this is the third week in our Elijah and Elisha series. Pastor Phil talked about when he asked the widow, he said, "Hey, give me some of your oil and flour." She's like, "This is my last oil and flour." He's like, "If you have faith, God will never let that run out if you feed me first." And that's exactly what happened. Right? So we heard about that story. Last week, Pastor Jerry talked about the story on Mount Carmel, where there's the gods of Baal and Asheroth, and there's 850 of their priests, and they're all like, "Hey, your God's not real." And he said, "Your God's not real." And they got a little, pointing match. He said, "Well, let's just go up to the top of the mountain. We'll each make a sacrifice. We'll each pray to our God, and whatever one accepts the sacrifice, that's the one that's God." And they went all day long, and they danced and cut themselves and did all this weird stuff, praying to their God, and nothing happened. Nothing changed. Their sacrifice just sat on the altar. And then Elijah gets up, puts his sacrifice on the altar, covers it in water, and says, "God." And then there was fire, and it consumed everything. Everything was gone. We see where Elijah prophesied about a drought. He confronted the evil king Ahab and his wife Jezebel. He parted the Jordan River with his coat, just kind of slapped it on the water, on the bank, and the Jordan River parted. But we also see the prophet Elijah where he struggled with loneliness and depression. At times, he even doubted his calling. He thought he was, at this time, there was nobody around. He thought he was the only one serving Jehovah. Jerry talked about the boldness. He's the only one. There's 850. And he has one of his pity party moans with God. "God, I'm the only one that's serving you." Right? But later, God showed him he wasn't alone. God in 1 Kings 19:18 says, "There's 7,000 Israelites that haven't bowed to Baal. They're just not around you. You haven't noticed them. I've kept them protected. You're not alone. You feel alone in the moment, but you're not alone." While Elijah had heard from God and knew God would answer, he had to learn to understand the voice of God. The story of Elijah where he's looking for God, and God, it's funny because he's literally talking to God, and God's like, "Okay, you want to hear my voice?" He's like, "Yeah, God, I want to hear your voice." Isn't that a little bit ironic? He's talking to God, trying to hear God's voice. That's ironic to me, right? And God says, "Well, go outside. Here I am. I'm here. Look, there's a big fire." He's like, "Yeah, I don't hear your voice in the fire, God." And God's like, "Okay, come out here. I'm over here. There's a big earthquake." "Yeah, I don't hear your voice in the earthquake, God." And God says, "Okay, come here. Quiet. Listen. Hear this? This is my voice." And he heard him in a still, small voice. And so Elijah was learning to hear from God. But God in his infinite wisdom knew that Elijah needed a friend. He needed someone to mentor, someone to share all that he had learned with. All the victories, the struggles, the ups, the downs. He needed someone to teach and pass on his mantle as the prophet. A mantle is, I shouldn't think of it this way, but it's like a cape, right? It's like a superhero cape, right? It's not exactly the same. It's like a cloak, right? And so the mantle represents a couple things in the Bible. It does represent just a cloak you put on. But also, when it comes to spiritual things, it represents the anointing of the prophet. And so when they say the phrase, when he passed the mantle, he didn't just pass him a coat. He also passed on his anointing. He said, "The anointing that flows from God through me and ministers to the people is now going to flow through Elisha." In 1 Kings 19, verse 15, after Elijah is kind of doing one of his moan parties with himself and God, the Lord says to him, "Go and return by the way you came to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you are to anoint Hazael as king over Aram. You are to anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah as prophet in your place. Then Jehu will put to death whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death whoever escapes the sword of Jehu. And this is where we get to our text from the day. From our 1 Kings 19, verse 19, this is where we get to our text, where God had just told him in verse 17, hey, listen, go anoint these two people as kings, and go find this guy named Elisha, and anoint him as the prophet in your place. There's no notes about who this Elisha guy is, other than who his father is and where he's from. And so 1 Kings 19, verse 19, we'll get back to our verse here, I'm going to read it again. Elisha left there. So right after God told him to go find Elisha, Elijah left there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, as he was plowing. 12 teams of oxen were in front of him, and he was with the 12th team. Elijah walked by him and threw his coat over him. And Elisha left the oxen, ran to follow Elijah, and said, "Please let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you." "Go on back," Elijah replied, for what have I done to you?" So he turned back from the following him, took the team of oxen, and slaughtered them. This is like on the spot. With the oxen's wooden yoke and plow, he used that to make the fire. He cooked the meat and gave it to all the people, and they ate. Then he left and followed Elijah and served him. I find it interesting that nothing is mentioned of Elijah's past or the past of his family. We just know his father's name and his country. Go look up. I can't find anything. And so when I read something like that, it begs me to think that God's trying to tell me that he doesn't care about our past. He doesn't care what we've done. He doesn't care whether our family was rich or successful or in the ministry or not in the ministry. But God is saying, I have a plan for your life, regardless of where you're coming from. But there's going to be some decision points. Too many times we sit there and think, well, this whole church, you know, you don't know how bad my past is. You don't know the drugs I've been in. You don't know the relationship mistakes I've made. You don't know the sins or just the rules or laws I've broken. You don't know how bad of a person I am. But God is telling us it doesn't matter. I'm going to take imperfect failures and turn them into workers in my kingdom because I love them and I want to see them grow. And that's one where we can find ourselves in this story. Another note I noticed here is that Elijah finds Elisha doing what? Working. He had his farm and his field. He was a farmer with 12 oxen. He was working right alongside them. And I see a lesson here that people are waiting to hear the call of God, saying, "God, what's your call for my life?" But God calls us while we're working. God calls us while we're doing something. And you say, "No, that's not right." Well, God called King Saul while he was looking for donkeys. God called David while he was shepherding sheep in the middle of nowhere all by himself. God called Gideon. God called Moses when he was a shepherd on a mountain with a burning bush. God called his disciples while they were fishing and collecting taxes and architecturing and whatever. They were working. They were busy. They were diligent. God values determination. He values hard work. But you know what he values most? He can work with someone who's serving. And so the lesson to us here today is if you're one of these people, and I've been there, and said, "God, I don't feel a call on my life," go find somewhere to serve. Because God calls us while we're serving. Elijah just puts the mantle on Elisha. And Elisha wanted to accept the call, but first went to go back and kiss his father and mother. He sacrificed the oxen right there over the yoke, fed them to those around them. This is symbolic that Elisha sacrificed the direction and career he was taking to instead follow God, to follow the will of God. And like Elisha, we too should embrace God's call for our life because he's calling every one of us. Don't let that be a lie right here that says, "Well, he's not calling me." God's calling you to be his son and his daughter. Calling you to be his friend, calling you to be a co-heir in his kingdom, to work with him, to do great things, to make change in other people's lives. So we should embrace this call, but not just by saying yes with our words, but by pursuing it with our actions. And that's what we see that Elisha did. He needed to sacrifice the things that were in his life. There were things in his life that he said, if I keep this in my life, I'm not going to be able to follow that. I need to get rid of it, and I need to get rid of it now. And so if we want to follow the call of God in our lives, there's some things we're going to need to sacrifice, some things we're going to need to give up that might be getting in the way of our accepting what God has for us. Calling requires us to give something up. Following God requires us to give something up. I think about Jesus when he walks and he goes to the fishermen in Matthew 4:19, and he sees Simon and Andrew, and he says to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Same area, maybe even friends of these guys. He sees James and John in verse 21. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his little brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called to them. Immediately, they left their boat and their father and followed him. They could not continue their prior way of living. They needed to make changes to their choices, changes to their priorities, changes to their focus. When we are being called of God, which we all are, we're all being called to something. Maybe God isn't calling you to go evangelize in Singapore or Zimbabwe or in Ukraine or in England. Maybe God has a calling on your life right here. Maybe it's to teach. Maybe it's to preach. Maybe it's to witness to your neighbor. Maybe it's to teach Sunday school. Maybe it's to help clean the grounds. I don't know, but God has another step for you wherever you're at. He's calling us, but we can't, like Elisha. Well, this is what Elisha did. We have to be like Elisha, and we have to say, okay, what is standing in the way? Because too often we hear something, and we say, well, here's an opportunity to serve. It's like, well, I can't do that because I'd have to wake up earlier. Ooh, I can't do that because, I have this thing I do every Thursday night. Well, maybe there's some things we have to start getting rid of, some mindsets, some objects, some things in our schedule. We cannot continue the way we were living if we are going to continue to move closer to God. We see this problem with the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, verse 21. Jesus said to him, if you want to be complete, go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But this man was not like Elisha. He was not like the disciples. He was not like Moses and Gideon and some of these other stories where they left what they were doing. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. He was unwilling to let his calling change his focus. He was unwilling to let what God wanted in his life to change his focus. No, I'm good with the status quo. I'm good just being here and maybe having some ups and some downs and be like, I'm okay with not having life more abundantly. God is calling each of us to be his friend, to work in his kingdom, to grow with him. And we cannot nonchalantly accept the call from God. We must pursue it vigorously like Elisha did. Because if he is calling us, which he is, he will be with us. That's where the boldness comes in, right, Pastor Roy? He's calling us. Let's step out. That's what Pastor Roy's been telling us. Let's step out. He will meet us in the moments. And so then we read about Elisha. Actually, let me rephrase that. We don't read about Elisha for like 4 or 5 chapters. We read about the kingdom and the kings. We read about all kinds of prophets. We even read about Elijah, but we read nothing about Elisha for the next 4 chapters. The story continues, but Elisha is still in the back seat. No credit here. No glory. He said, I'm gonna sacrifice the things of my life. And I'm going to follow God because God's got a call on my life. And he disappears for I have no idea how many years. But at least 4 chapters, so that's a lot of years. Some kings in there, some prophets, right? The story continues, but Elisha is in the back seat. He is watching, learning, and serving. Too many times, I'll speak to the young people. I still mostly consider myself a young person. Too many times we think there's a call. Pastor, I'd like to start preaching every Wednesday night. Could I just have your slot, please? I have a call now. You know, that'd be great if I could just do that. But that's not the lesson we see in Elisha. He served the leader and mentor in his life. What do you need from me? For all we know, he was getting his coffee and combing down his camel. We have no idea. We know that it doesn't mention that he was doing miracles and crazy things. We have no record of that. And so whether he was doing it or not, it's almost like the message God is showing us is you may be called, but you still need to serve. I have the timing that will work. Trust me on the timing. And it's interesting because when he finally does take over, I'm skipping ahead a little bit, the first story is he gets made fun of for being bald. Makes you wonder how long he served then if he was bald by the time he took over as prophet. Right? At times, it may have been simplistic or meaningless tasks, but Elisha knew the importance of learning from a great man of God. And so another lesson that we learn today, we can learn today, is we need to have an attitude of learning and an attitude of gratitude as we serve God. Not an attitude of I deserve or I expect or you better give me, Pastor. It's I am going to learn and be grateful as we follow those God has leaders has put as leaders in our lives. And you know what? Here's a moment to say, even if they are not perfect, even if they fail, even if things don't make sense, there are still lessons to be learned. I have seen it my entire life, whatever job I've had, where it was Pizza Hut or Office Max or working in construction, there's always been good and bad leaders I've had, and I've learned from all of them. There are lessons to be learned if I have an attitude, the right attitude and the right focus, saying, okay, God, you've called me, but I'm going to put my head down. I'm going to dig into your word. I'm going to dig into prayer. I'm going to serve my man of God however best I can, because that's what matters. Three times Elijah tried to make Elisha go away in 2 Kings 2. He's like, hey, you don't got to keep following me. Like, this is probably not fun. You know, why don't you just go away? But Elisha every time said, as the Lord lives and as you live yourself, I will not leave you. And so he kept following him. Three times he tried to make Elisha go away. Even other prophets did not have the steadfastness to follow Elijah. They knew the difficulty of his life. We heard about the difficulty of his life in the first couple chapters. And here Elijah is like, I'll sign up for that. Like, they're like, no, we're going to go find an easier prophet to follow who's not having to go through difficult things. But Elisha saw a promise. He said, I'm going to cleave to the man of God instead of leave the man of God. Because God has a promise in his life and God has a promise in my life. And if I will stay under my spiritual authority, God's going to do something great in this kingdom. And so we're skipping ahead to 2 Kings 2, verse 7, and it says, 50 men from the sons of the prophets. Now, the sons of the prophets is not like a bunch of sons of prophets. It's actually a group, like a school of people that were training to be prophets. That's the name of it, the sons of the prophets. 50 men from the sons of the prophets came and stood, observing Elijah and Elisha at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. And Elijah took off his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, which parted to the right and to the left. Where have we heard that before? Happened with Moses, right? And then, who did it after Moses? Joshua. The man who said, I'm going to serve my leader. Moses parted the Red Sea. Joshua, with God's help, parted the Jordan. He struck the water, which parted to the right and the left, and then the two of them crossed over on dry ground. The 50 sons of the prophets are all watching this, right? When they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me what I can do for you before I am taken from you. Hey, Elisha, things are winding down. I'm hearing from God. I probably don't got a lot of time left. Tell me what I can do. And Elisha says, this is boldness, Pastor. This is boldness. Elisha says, please let me inherit 2 shares of your spirit. Essentially, he's saying, Elijah, you've done so many great things. They weren't keeping track, but we have in the records these 7 miracles, prophesied a bunch of prophecies, things happen. He's like, I want a double portion of what you did. I can just imagine Elijah sitting back going, you want a double portion of the depression and the questioning you're calling and all that too? Like you want some of the loneliness? He says, I want a double portion. Elijah was not timid in receiving the call of God. While he served, he was bold enough to say, I want a double portion of the Spirit. And Elijah replied in verse 10, he said, you have asked for something difficult. I've always thought that that meant like, this is going to be hard for me and God to do for you. I think he meant, hey, if I had to go through what I had to go through for these miracles to happen, you're about to go through a lot more than I had to go through for these miracles to happen. And Elijah tells him, you have asked for something difficult. If you see me being taken from you, if you are there the moment I am taken, you will have it. If not, you will not. Elijah tells him, if you stick out with me, if you see me being taken, you'll have it. In 2 Kings 2, verse 12, well, it's right before that, 10 and 11, a chariot of fire comes up and swoops up Elijah and right after that and takes him up to heaven. Didn't even die. Just takes him right up to heaven. And Elisha's sitting there like, I was there. I was there when he was taken. And verse 12, when he could see him no longer, when the chariot was out of view and he couldn't see Elijah, he took hold of his own clothes, tore them in two. He picked up the mantle because the mantle fell off of Elijah. He picked up the mantle that had fallen off Elijah. He went back right away and stood on the bank, said, if I'm getting a double portion, I'm getting the first one right now. He stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle Elijah to drop. He struck the water and he says, where is the God of Elijah? He asked. He struck the water himself and it parted to the right and the left. And Elisha crossed over. God immediately showed Elisha that he was not just the God of Elijah, but also the God of Elisha. That God would be with him. That God would use him just as he had used Elijah. God saw Elisha's determination, which is good. But God also saw the sacrifice and the consecration to his kingdom. God saw that this person was willing to set aside his desires, his priorities, his focus, and follow him. God values sacrifice and consecration. Consecration, this idea of separating from the things of this world, separating from the things that aren't healthy for you. If I'm going to make it in more of a secular term, I'd say, you know, somebody that's really focused on, you know, being fit, they're going to consecrate themselves from Little Debbie. Right? Like, I need to set Little Debbie aside because she is not helping me achieve my goals of being an ultra-fit person winning competitions. But I'm not just going to set myself away from Little Debbie. I'm going to set myself into the gym where I'm going to work out. I'm going to set myself into spinach and kale and all that garbage. I mean, good food, right? That's what consecration is. It's saying I'm going to start setting these things in my life. Maybe they're sins. Maybe they're not. Maybe they're just distractions. But maybe they are not focused on him. Maybe they're just causing me to, you know, I'm walking towards God, but I'm kind of like looking everywhere else. So am I really walking towards God? This is what God's looking for. Not a famous prophet from the prophet school. Not a famous prophet from a prophet family. Not somebody who's got the pedigree and went to Bible school. Like, that's all great. But above and beyond all that, God is looking for someone who is willing to sacrifice. Someone who is willing to learn, to be patient. Someone who is willing to serve while they wait. Proverbs says that honor comes after humility. God promotes when he sees fit. And so if he will promote when he sees fit, then we can find hope in trusting in the plan that God has for our lives. Just like we talked about on Mother's Day last week. Well, God's got a plan. I'm sitting here, I'm thinking about, maybe I'm Elisha, and I'm sitting there like, I have rubbed this camel down like 30 times. Just its hair is super smooth, but I keep having to do it. But you know what? God has a calling. And so I'm going to keep doing what's in front of me. And I'm going to trust in the Lord with all my heart. It doesn't make sense why I have to keep getting this guy's coffee, but I'm going to do it. Because I'm serving. God's looking for someone who's willing to sacrifice, to learn, to be patient. The Bible records seven miracles done through Elijah. And while Elisha was alive, God recorded, it was recorded in the Bible, 13 miracles through Elisha. If you're doing math, God doesn't round up or down. Okay, so technically you might think, well, that was a failure. Definitely didn't get that double portion. He only got 13 out of 7. Except after Elisha was dead, he was buried in a cave, and there were some men that had another dead friend, and they're like, well, let's just toss this dead body in the cave with the bones of Elisha. And the bones of Elisha, the man came out, not the bones of Elisha, the man came out alive. The bones of Elisha, God used his dead carcass to raise up the bones of another person. 14 miracles. He got his double portion. Both Elijah and Elisha had prayed for the sons of two different women to be revived, and God answered both times. With his final miracle in the cave, God had shown double resurrection power in the ministry of Elisha. And so the lessons we have today are pretty simple. You can stand. We're going to pray. This is not a long chapter. There's some long chapters, but this is not a long portion of Scripture. If you wanted to, what I've learned about God's Word is that I did not tell you everything in the Bible in this portion. I also did not tell you everything you can learn in this portion. I'd encourage you to go read it. Start 1 Kings 15 and read till like 2 Kings 3. Just to figure out how this transition worked. But this story is inspiring. We learn, these are the things that I take away from this story. We learn that God is calling all of us. But we also learn that God's calling requires us to give up something. We learn that we should work and seek God, and we should grow where we're planted. We should serve what's in front of us and do our best. After being called, but before his advancement to the main prophet, that's my word, Elisha became a servant. He served faithfully. God's looking for servants. He's looking for faithful servants. Let's see what you can do with this one talent, this one responsibility. Because you work with this, then I'll take the 2 you now have, and I will turn them into 5. And then you work with that 5, I'll take the 5 you now have, and I'll turn them into 10. But in this, we have to avoid the trap of impatience. God's timing is not like our timing. We see what we see in our lives and feel like, well, God, like, I'm getting bald and I'm combing this camel all the time. What in the world? How am I? What? God's like, just calm down. I'm going to use you, but there's a process you have to go through first. Don't be afraid of the process. Don't be afraid of not having your name mentioned for 5 chapters in the Bible. It's okay. God has a plan for your life. James 1:4 says, and let endurance or patience have its full effects so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. It is through patience we learn. It grows us. It makes us mature and complete. We might feel we are ready, but we need to trust God in his timing because there's still things we can learn. In all this, we are learning to trust in God. Wherever you're at, whatever step you are at today, whether you were just introduced to God yesterday or you've been living for God your whole life, God says, I have another calling for you. I want to take you a step closer to me, a step further in my kingdom to impact more people. Don't quit where you're at. Well, I got 12 oxen. I'm doing pretty good. God's got more for you. Let's pray this morning. God, thank you for today. God, thank you for this service. God, thank you for speaking to us through your word, God. God, help us all to pursue your call in our lives, God. Help us to serve and have a good attitude and learn, God. Help us to accept discipline and correction and guidance, God. God, be with us with whatever we're doing, God. And I pray over every person here, God, that you would speak into their lives, God. As they reach out to you, God, speak into their lives. God, as they are serving and working, show them the call you have on their lives, God. God, I pray, Lord, that you would anoint everybody in this place. Anoint your word. Anoint the remainder of this service in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Greet somebody. The kids will probably be dismissed in 5 minutes. You can get them in a little bit, but God bless.